But anyway, it's good to be here and to open up God's word with you this morning. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 8. And as you're opening up, I want to tell you a little story. In 2008, how old were you in 2008, by the way? Did somebody say three? Wow. I'm so old. Anyway, 2008, Hurricane Ike hit our area, right? If you were three, maybe you don't remember, but a hurricane hit us in 2008 in the fall, and in my life in the spring, Chelsea and I actually bought our first house. And so we were heading into a storm of the house for the first time, and we didn't know what to do or anything, and so we didn't do anything to get our house ready or to get things ready for the storm. And so we went to bed that night like we normally did, and we sort of knew what was coming, I think. And so I really didn't think about it. And I went to bed and went straight to sleep, and Chelsea didn't. And she stayed up, and she watched the news, and she was locked into the weather, and all that to make sure that we were safe. Probably something that I should have been doing, but I went right to sleep. And all of a sudden, I'm woken up in the middle of the night, and Chelsea says, "Hey, we need to go get in the closet and go to sleep." I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, you know, the storm is getting really strong. We need to go in there. It's safer." I was like, "Well, if the house falls down, it's going to fall down in the closet too." But we kept talking, and I realized if I stayed in the bed, she wasn't going to let me sleep. She was going to keep me awake. And so I obeyed, and I went with her, and we went into the closet. And we went into the closet, and I lay down, and I went back to sleep. And was woken up off and on throughout the night by Chelsea or by the wind or by thunder or whatever, and just sort of kept waking up. And then at one point in our house, I heard something that sounded maybe a little bit unsafe, but I heard something that sounded expensive, and that got me up. And what it was just constant pounding on our roof. And I was like, "This does not sound good." And so it's almost morning at this point, and I walk into our backyard during the storm. I put on a rain jacket, but probably didn't matter if I did that or not. Walked outside, and I looked up, and on the back of our house, there were these huge shingles, like a big sheet of them. They were like lifting up and slamming down and lifting up and slamming down. I was like, "These are about to rip off, and then water's going to come in our house." And I'm just thinking, this is going to cost so much money. I've got to fix this right now. And it's still a hurricane, right? It's still lifting the shingles up. I went into the garage, and I got a ladder, and I got a hammer, and I got some nails, and did one of the least intelligent things that I've done. I leaned the ladder against the house in the hurricane, and I had my wife holding it. She wasn't happy about it. I climb up onto the roof, and I get this hammer and these nails, and I'm like slamming the shingles back down onto the roof. The wind yanks the hammer off and the nails off, and Chelsea's like throwing it back up to me. She couldn't throw it straight because of the wind. She would like throw it this way, and it would curve up onto the roof, and I would crawl and grab it and nail it down. And eventually, I got it nailed down, climbed down the ladder, came inside. I took my raincoat off, didn't really matter, and went back to sleep in the closet. And that was how we spent our time during Hurricane Ike. And sort of what happened to me, and the lesson I learned is that it is much more effective, all right, listen, it is much more effective to prepare for the storm before the storm hits. Right, it's much more effective to get ready before the storm arrives. If I had somebody come out to look at my roof ahead of time to say, "Hey, you know, you got some problems here that really need to be fixed," it would have been a lot more effective than me trying to do it, slinging a hammer in the middle of the hurricane. I know that Jonathan Burrage and other people that actually do this kind of stuff really well are looking at me like I'm an idiot, and they're probably right. I just didn't prepare ahead of time, right? And it cost me. Right, I missed an opportunity, and for us, it's true of any storm that comes in, whether it's a hurricane or what, but not just that, it's true in our life. We've got to prepare for the storms of life before they get to us. Right, we've got to make sure that we're ready so that when they arrive, so that when the storm rolls in, and it will, and most of you guys know this and have experienced this, so that when it rolls in, we're ready. Right? We're ready. In Matthew chapter 8 this morning, we're going to see sort of how we can do that, how we can nail down our heart, how we can nail down our lives to be ready for the storms as they come in. And I'm going to give it away up front because I realize that we might miss it throughout the time. But I just want to let you know two things sort of as we move through it, and then we'll flesh it out. But in the storms of life, always remember that Jesus is God. Right? We need to remember that Jesus is God and that he is always with us. Right? Whatever storm we face, Jesus is God. And if you're a child of God, Jesus is always with you. Now, with that being said, let's jump into Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to skip down and we're going to start in verse 23, and it says this: when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. All right, underline that word followed in your Bible. Make a note of that. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They didn't stay on the shore. They didn't wave goodbye to him. They didn't say, have a great trip. When Jesus got into the boat, the disciples also got in the boat because they were intending to follow after Jesus. Listen, the first thing to do to prepare our hearts and lives for those storms in life is to always follow Jesus, right? Wherever he goes, wherever he leads, whatever he says, as a child of God, we need to be following after Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we understand our purpose. As we follow Jesus, we begin to understand his purpose and that he has a plan for everything that he calls us to do. We need to be willing to follow him wherever it is he is going to lead us. Now, here's the question that a lot of you are asking, right? Right now, I can see it on some of your faces. I have never been on the side of the ocean or the side of the sea or the side of a lake, and Jesus has never looked me in the eyes and said, get in the boat, we're going this way. And I understand that, right? We're probably not literally going to follow the physical body of Jesus, right? But there are ways that you and I are called to follow after Jesus. We've got to be willing to go where his word leads us. We've got to be willing to go where he tells us. And listen, it's all right here. Here's the incredible thing. We don't have to guess what Jesus has called us to do. We don't have to guess where Jesus wants us to go. He's left it right here for us in his word. Every situation, every circumstance, everything that we might face in life, it's right here. Right, we can open it up and see what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we're going. We can know exactly what Jesus has called us to do, and we can follow him by doing it. Right, we can follow him by doing it. Listen, it's hard to get anywhere if you don't know where you're going. Right, it's hard to follow someone if you don't know the directions or the instruction. In the same way, it's hard for us to follow Jesus. It's hard for us to be obedient. It's hard for us to do what he's called us to do if we don't know what he's called us to do. We've got to spend time learning his word. We've got to spend time soaking it up. We've got to spend time reading it and seeking and trying to understand it, to meditate on it, to listen to it, so that as we listen to it, it can take hold of our hearts and of our lives, and it can lead us and guide us and direct us wherever he wants us to go. Guys, the first thing to get our hearts and our lives ready for those storms that will come is to follow Jesus. Look at verse 24. They got on the boat and they followed him. Verse 24 says this, and behold, right? Anytime you're reading your Bible and you see the words, and behold, something big is about to happen. And it does here. It says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. And the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, that's Jesus, was asleep. There's a great storm. The boat is being covered with water. There's water pouring into the boat. They're in a lot of trouble, and we see Jesus is asleep. That word for storm there, it's really unusual that that would be the word used here in this text, right? The Greek word that's used there for storm, it's used a lot in the New Testament, but every other time it's used in the New Testament, it's talking about an earthquake. Right, it's talking about another huge natural disaster or natural phenomenon. And Matthew uses it here to point out to us that this isn't a normal storm that sweeps onto that sea, that the water is violent, that the water is shaking, and that these guys are in a lot of trouble. And he uses that because it's not uncommon for there to be these kind of storms that pop up. He's saying that this one is way more severe. Right on the Sea of Galilee, which is where the boat that was that they were in, is about 700 feet below sea level. It's very low, right? And there's some valleys around there. And what happens is the wind gets funneled into these valleys, and it shoots down through the valley onto the water. And when that wind hits the water, it erupts into a storm. Matthew's saying that this one is far more intense than anything these guys would have experienced, right? These guys are fishermen, right? They would have understood storms are going to be on this lake. They would have been in storms, but not storms like this, right? It gets a little bit different when your boat's about to sink, right? Anybody ever been in a boat that was about to sink? All right, a couple of us. All right, it's not fun, right? In high school, I would go fishing with one of my buddies a lot. I love to fish, right? Me and the kids went fishing yesterday. It was a blast, right? We love to fish, but when I was in high school, I had a buddy that had a boat down in Matagorda, right? Which is on the coast, a little bit south of Galveston. And we went down to fish one day, and we put the boat in the water, me and him, and as we were putting it in, we were like, man, this water is so calm. And we put it in on a little river, and normally we turn this way because over this way, there's really flat bays. And his boat was designed to go in really shallow water so we could catch the kind of fish that we always liked to catch. We would go this way. But we were putting the boat in the water like, man, this water is so smooth. Look at the flags. They're perfectly still. There's no wind. There's no waves. What if today we went this way? And we didn't go back into the protected bays. What if today we went this way out into the open ocean, right? And we were going to go out and catch bigger fish and do a little bit more. But right at the mouth where the river hits the ocean, it's always a little bit rough. But we figured that today was going to be the day his boat could make it. It wasn't. By the time we got there, the weather changed, right? And it was windier and the waves were bigger and we could see it coming. We're like, you know what? We're already here. Let's just try it. Bad advice. Don't do that. And we took that little tiny boat that's designed for flat water into rough water. And the first little wave that we hit flew over the boat, right? And we're soaking wet. And I taste the salt in my mouth. And my eyes are stinging a little bit because salt got in my eyes. He got knocked down. We stand him back up. We're like, all right, what are we going to do? And he's like, we're already here. Let's just keep going. And another bad decision that we made, right? And we keep going. And wave after wave crashes over us. And we're getting a little bit nervous. But I went into full panic mode when I looked down. I saw the ice chest floating in the boat with us, right? The boat's full of water. We've got a few inches before the sides of the boat are totally covered with water. At this point, I'm looking for, where am I going to swim to, right? This boat is going down. I don't have a life jacket on. I'm about to drown. I got to find a way to get on to the shore, right? We made one more effort, and we turned the boat around, and once we turned it around, the waves started pushing us instead of crashing over us, and it pushed us back into the river, and we took the plugs out of the boat, and the water drained out as we went, and we didn't sink, which is good. I think that if the water didn't kill us, his dad would have if the boat sank. But we got back into the river, right, and we kept going. But listen, right, when you're in that state of panic, right, when water is coming over the boat, you're helpless, right? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing solid to stand on. There's nothing solid to reach out on or to reach out to, and you're just stuck, right? And that's where the disciples found themselves when they're in the boat with Jesus, right? They're terrified. Look at verse 25. It says, they went and they woke Jesus up and they said, save us, Lord. We are, and what's that last word? Say it out loud. We're perishing, right? We are perishing. Listen, this storm was bad enough for them to wake Jesus up, right? He was tired. Read the rest of chapter 8 and you'll see that his ministry and everything that was going on, he was exhausted and he was asleep, but that's probably not the only reason he was able to sleep. He was probably also able to sleep because he understood that God was in control, right? And we understand that God is in control. We have a certain peace about us. So Jesus is asleep. They go to wake him up. They think that they're not about to die. Look back at verse 25. What is the word? It's perishing. He doesn't say we're about to perish. He doesn't say we are going to perish. In their minds, it had already started. Right? In their minds, they were in the act of dying, in the act of losing their life, and they woke Jesus up. All right, listen, as we follow Jesus, as we say yes to him, as we get in the boat like the disciples got in the boat, here's the second thing that we need to do to prepare ourselves. Guys, we need to realize that there will in fact be storms, right? We need to realize that they're coming. We need to realize that they are going to happen. Listen, this is not a trick question. Before the disciples got in the boat, where were they? They're on the shore. Thank you. Right? Before they got in, they're right here on the shore. Let's pretend that I am on the shore right now, okay? Now, the disciples knew where they were going. If you look back a few verses, you know they know where they're at, and they know where they're going to be. That's the other side, right? And then in their mind, they probably knew what was going to happen in the middle, or at least they thought. They probably thought they were going to have a smooth ride. Some of them probably thought they were going to take a nap and rest. Some of them knew they were going to be the guys that were sailing the boat, all that kind of stuff. They knew where they were, and they knew where they were going, but ultimately, they had no idea what was going to happen on the way, right? And the same is true in life for me and for you. Guys, when we step into a relationship with Jesus, in that moment, we know where we're at. We know that our heart's been made new, that we have been purified by Jesus. The Bible says we're a new creation. The Bible says that we are a son or a daughter of God, and we get the peace and the promises that go with that, and we know where we're at right then. And we know, based on God's word, where we're going to be. Right? We know that ultimately we're going to have eternity in heaven with God the Father, but we don't know what's going to happen along the way before he calls us home. We don't know what's going to come up in our life. We don't know what storms are going to pop up. We don't know how our plans might change. In fact, a lot of us probably have plans, right? But God says, don't get too attached to him. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, the Bible says this, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Right? We've got a plan, and we think we know what's going to happen. We think we know what we're doing, but ultimately God is in control of what's going on. When we follow Jesus, there's going to be storms, right? We don't follow Jesus so that we never have a storm in our life. We follow Jesus for Jesus, right? We follow Jesus because we love him and because he loves us. And in Jesus, we get all that we could ever hope, want, or need. We follow Jesus for Jesus, not to get away from the storm. Think about the disciples, where the storm hit. It hit the boat, not the shore. Why were they in the boat? Because they followed Jesus. Sometimes the storm comes because we're a follower of Jesus. Listen, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, in this world, you will have troubles. You will face storms. You will encounter things you didn't expect. But he goes on and he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Listen, we have Jesus. We've got all that we need in the midst of these storms. He's not leaving. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is never going to leave us. So we've got to follow him, and we've got to realize, listen, we've got to realize that the storms will come. But I want to be real honest, okay? Sometimes just realizing that the storm is coming doesn't make it any less scary, right? Sometimes we're still terrified when that storm hits. We always tell our kids, if we've looked at the weather ahead of time and it's going to thunder one night or it's going to be a big storm, we'll tell them before we put them to bed and say, hey, Landon, listen, Caleb, listen, it's going to thunder tonight. If it wakes you up, it's no big deal. God sent the rain. We need the rain. It's a good thing. Don't let it bother you. But they still get scared, right? And they stay scared until they run downstairs, until they jump into either my arms or Chelsea's arms. And then when they're there, guess what? They're not scared anymore. The storm's still going, and the thunder's still crashing, and the noises are still there, but they found security, right? They found peace in someone that they think can protect them, right? Ultimately, we can't protect them from every storm, but Jesus can protect us and bring us peace in the storms that we go through. Look at what he does in verse 26. Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? I would have said, because there's water in the boat, right? But Jesus says, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. And then he rose and he rebuked the winds, he rebuked the sea, and there was great calm. Jesus got up, didn't do anything at first to the storm. His first words were to the disciples. Why are you afraid? You don't have any faith. Guys, you got to trust me. And then Jesus turns and he calmed the seas. He stopped the storm. He did what only he could do. And look at verse 27. I love this. It says, the men marveled and they said, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Listen, Jesus' disciples were Jewish guys. Right, they knew what a lot of the Old Testament said. They would have known what Psalm says in Psalms 89:9, when it says, you rule the raging sea, when its waves surge, you and only you can still them. Psalm 107:29 says this, he, that's God, stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Verse 27 tells us that Jesus' disciples marveled. They began to realize that the man in the boat with them was not just a man in the boat with them, but that he, in fact, was God. Right? When we read about Jesus calming the sea, the point of it is this. It's that Jesus is God. It's that Jesus has the power and the authority that belongs to God. We see men that are completely helpless in that boat. Completely helpless in the midst of a storm, and we see God there with them in full control of everything that's going on. Listen, we're going to follow Jesus, and as we follow Jesus, we need to realize that the storm is there, but listen, this last thing that we can do for our heart is so important, maybe the most important, and that's that we need to trust that Jesus has the power. Guys, we need to trust that Jesus has the power in the midst of any storm that we might find ourselves in. And when we do that, right, when we trust that Jesus has power over the storm, we're able to replace the fear that we have with a sense of rejoicing in the presence of God when we realize that He alone is in control of the situation. The disciples immediately went to a place of worship as they marveled before Jesus and recognized Him as the Son of God. When we realize that He has the power, right, we're moved from a place of worry and anxiety over what might happen to a place of peace, trusting that whatever does happen was God's ultimate and perfect plan for us. And sometimes it's hard. Right? I watched a testimony of a guy this week that went through a storm that I can't even imagine. Right? And his testimony, his story, as he shares it, and you can just see in his heart and you can hear in his voice that he trusts that God had the power in the midst of his storm. His name is Levi. He's a pastor of a big church in Montana. He spoke at Passion, a big Christian conference for high school and college kids last year, and he did it again this year. And he talked about how God had the power over his storm. And he said that, just sort of to briefly tell you his testimony of God being at work, is that a few days before Christmas, several years ago, him and his wife were getting into the Christmas spirit. They were wrapping presents. They were watching Home Alone. Some of you that were three in 2008 might not have seen that movie, but I promise it's very funny. And so they're watching, getting into the Christmas spirit. Their relatives are watching their kids, and as they pull into the house to pick up their daughters, they get inside and just it hits commotion and everything is chaos. And their daughter stopped breathing right as they were pulling into the driveway to pick her up. She's 9 years old. And so he describes the things that happen after that. And he's giving CPR on the kitchen counter to his 9-year old daughter while the ambulance is on the way. And they come and they pick her up and they get her to the hospital. And he follows to the hospital. And the doctor comes out and he says, "I'm sorry. There's nothing else that we can do, and we've lost her." And just imagine the pain. Imagine just your whole world being flipped upside down in a second. And he describes that as the worst thing that he's ever gone through. But he trusts in the power of God in the middle of it. And he says that he walked back into the hospital room where his daughter, after she went to be with Jesus, was her body was still laying there. And he trusts in the power of God. And him and his wife got down on their knees, and they prayed, and they worshiped, and they quoted what God's word said in the book of Job, that God has given us to her, and she was never ours, but she was always yours, God. And the same way you give, you take away. And then they said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," in the midst of their storm. And when he describes this storm, right, when he describes something that none of us would ever want to go through or dream of or even think about, when he describes it, he used a phrase that struck me. Right, he said that moment at the foot of her bed was the closest that he believes he will ever come to experiencing heaven on earth. I can't imagine that. Heaven on earth at the foot of her bed. How could that be? Because he knows and he trusts in the power of Jesus in the midst of what was going on. Right? And because he could trust in the power of Jesus instead of running away in fear, right? His heart was broken. All right, don't get me wrong. He describes that his heart is absolutely broken, but instead of running in fear, he's able to have a perfect peace with God because he trusts in the power of God. And it was able to replace that fear with a sense of worship and rejoicing. And it also helped him to do the last thing, and that was to stay focused on the purpose of God. Right, when you continue to hear him tell that testimony, they leave the hospital. I can't imagine leaving that room, but they left the hospital and they got in the car, and his wife said, Christmas Eve service is in 3 days. You need to go back in and give the people in the hospital these flyers and invite them to the service. Right after everything they'd just been through, and he did. He walked back in and invited them to the purpose, or to the service, because he was focused on the purpose of God and on the mission of God. Broken heart, devastated, but filled with peace because he trusted in God and the power of God in the midst of his storm. Listen, in Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus calm the storm. And there's going to be times in our life when we are just covered up by the storm and we call out to God, and where God is going to step in and he's going to bring peace to the situation and he's going to calm the storm. Right? And we're going to be able to walk through totally protected from what happens. And then there's times in our life and that all of us are going to experience where God doesn't calm the storm around us, but instead calms our heart and walks us through the storm. Right? And we're going to feel the worldly effects of it, and we're going to be able to get through it, and we're going to be able to worship in the midst of it as we remember and trust that he is always with us, and that he is God, and that he alone is in control of everything that you and I may ever face. We've all faced storms. All right, if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, my life's been pretty easy, nothing too big, that's at some point, that's going to change. Right, the time to prepare for it isn't when it hits. Right, don't climb on the roof in the middle of that storm. Guys, prepare your heart, prepare your life for it now, so that you can walk through it with the perfect peace that comes only from a relationship with Jesus. We've got to follow him. As we follow him, we've got to realize the storms are going to come, and then we've got to trust that Jesus is God and that he has the power to walk us through anything we might face in this life.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.